الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This evening's topic, why do we believe in angels? This is the second pillar of Islam. The obvious answer is that the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, informed us that it was the second pillar of faith, of Iman, implying that without it there is no true faith. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about angels in many parts of the Quran, from the creation of Adam, when Allah informed the angels, Surah Al-Baqarah, that he was going to create one who would follow the jinn with a free will, and they question him, why would he do that when they will spill blood and create corruption in the life, in the land, in the earth, as the jinn did before them? So we have the standard textual evidence for our belief in the jinn and belief in the human spirit and belief in the angels. These three intelligent beings are spoken about. The jinn and the angels are invisible to us. They're in the unseen world, the ghaib. And part of our faith is to believe in the unseen. And all three beings have a spiritual essence with material presence at different points in their existence. I spoke about the jinn in my talk on exorcism some weeks back, and how at certain points they do become visible to us, or they may be visible to some of Allah's creatures and not to others. This is also in the case of the angels. But for human beings, if we deny or we question the existence of angels, we might as well question the existence of the human soul. Because the human soul is not visible. It's not a part of the visible world. We know about it from Revelation. The Prophet ﷺ elaborated on what Allah has informed us. So, either we believe in what has been narrated to us by the Prophet ﷺ in its entirety, or we don't. Of course, in the West, in the history of science, as science evolved in the West, where many things were attributed to the angels and other beings, they became a part and of the body of what we may call superstition. And as science evolved, as science developed, and explanations were found for a number of things that were thought to be caused by demons and other beings, a general distrust and disbelief about the unseen world became widespread, to the point where the human spirit itself was denied. Because when you accepted the human spirit, it became necessary to accept God. So that body of scientific knowledge and those who pursued it, in a rejection of God, freeing human beings from the trappings, the bonds of religion, to become democratic in their decisions, it became necessary to remove the religious trappings, as the West perceived it. However, belief in the spirit, the human spirit, the human soul, and connected to it, belief in God, still remained the belief of the vast majority of human beings. It remained, in spite of the onslaught of science, bringing all these new evidences, etc., that belief remained. Because belief in the human soul has a reality that human beings experience all over the world. They see a person at the point of death, and they see that person dead. There is no physical change that has happened here. The same body is before and after. Same body. So common sense tells them something was there which is no longer there. So human experience, the spiritual world, has its basis in human experience. Now, how you interpret that soul and its creation, or is it created, or whatever other ideas that may be added to it, that's another story. But the existence of the human soul is something all civilizations of human beings have recognized. And one of the principles in anthropological research, etc., where people get into an argument about what is natural and what is learned. What we learn, we come into this world with some things, and some things we learn after coming into this world. Nature and nurture, that's what they call it. Nurture is how you are brought up. Nature is how you are. No matter where you are in this world, that's how human beings are. It's a part of human nature. We hear that, we use that term all the time. Human nature. So, the belief in the human spirit and connected to it, belief in God, this is natural. It is a part of human nature to believe. The very fact that it is found everywhere, this speaks for itself. Because how you determine nurture is by the fact that in some places it exists, in other places it doesn't. That's how you know. It's not everywhere. So you can say this is a culture, this is a tradition, this is a learned behavior. Whereas going to sleep, everybody does it. This is not a learned behavior. When the child is born, sucking at the mother's breast, this is not learned behavior. The child naturally does that. And belief in the spirit world, with God being the ultimate presence of the spirit world, this is a part of human nature. Science cannot disprove or prove the existence of the angels or the jinn. Human observation confirms the existence of the human soul. The source then of knowledge with regards to that world has to be from that world. We cannot come to conclusions and create explanations for a world that we cannot perceive. This is the reality. Therefore, any descriptions, stories, etc., that may be created by human beings without source, without coming from the creator of human beings, it will naturally be garbled, confused, legends, stories, fairy tales. This is the nature of how explanations of that world will be. So we believe because we believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a messenger of Allah. That is the foundation for our belief in the angels. That he received revelation from Allah. From that unseen world, he received revelation. And that's what gave him the authority to inform us about the beings who are unseeing to the creatures of this world. In terms of what angels are made of, the Prophet ﷺ informed us that angels were created from light and the jinn from elemental fire and human beings from clay. But as we said concerning the jinn, that though they were created from fire, it doesn't mean that they are fire. Because the big question would arise, if they are or possess free will, they commit sins, and they will be punished, how does fire punish fire? That's the question that people would raise. But reality is that though their origin came from that source, it doesn't mean that they are themselves fire. Any more than we came from clay, from the earth, the elements of the earth, but we are not earth. We're no longer earth. And similarly, the angels, though they were created from light, it doesn't mean that they are light. Some people have concluded that and have told stories, you know, where elements of light come in and they believe, you know, the origin of it is tied to the angels. But reality, whatever we know about the angels comes from revelation. So when we look into what does an angel look like? What does an angel look like? Now the images that we have common in the media is basically a product of Greek, Roman legends, Judeo-Christian traditions. So when we hear of angel, all of a sudden we think of a human being with two wings on his back. This is the image that has been portrayed to us. And in their traditions, of course, from Greece and Rome, you had Cupid. Cupid, a little infant with wings, with a bow, an arrow. He would fire this arrow into your heart and you would fall in love with A, B, or C. Maybe all A, B, and C. This is, of course, from their legends, their fairy tales. Cupid being the son of Mercury, who was considered to be the messenger of the gods. Anyway, amongst the Christian tradition, they had different grades of angels. They gave them different names and labels, etc. But common feature is that they were human-like with wings on their backs. Usually two wings. But although some of their texts do assign more wings to the angels. However, when we see what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam related to us in his descriptions of angel Gabriel, Jibril, in his natural form, we have something completely different. He spoke about angel Jibril as having 600 wings. And the way he described the wings has nothing to do with birds. And the size of angel Gabriel in his natural form, he said, on one occasion he saw him descending from the heavens and he filled the space between the earth and the sky. The whole horizon completely filled. He described the throne bearers, the angels that bear the throne, Allah's throne, that between the earlobe and the shoulder of one of the angels is the distance a bird would fly in 700 years. So we're talking about something way beyond the scale of what is traditionally presented as angels. However, we do know that angels on some occasions did take human form. Whether it was in the case of Mary, the mother of Jesus, alayhi salam, when he informed her that she was going to be pregnant, he came in the form of a human being. Or in the hadith, the well-known hadith we know called what? Hadith Jibril, where an individual came off the desert, sat in front of the Prophet ﷺ while his companions were around him, and asked him questions about Islam. After he asked them to ask him questions, and they were shy to do so, Allah sent angel Gabriel in the form of a human being. They didn't know, to ask those questions. What is Islam? And he said, Islam is. What is Iman? He said, Iman is. What is Ihsan? He said, Ihsan is. He gave the different levels of Islamic practice and belief. So we know that they do take human form, or did in those special circumstances. Of course, those who claim that they're still doing it, that requires evidence. Because if the Sahaba couldn't figure out that Jibril was there talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then how are you going to figure out that this individual who is sitting in the crowd here is an angel? How are you? Why, Sheikh, peer, Maulana, whatever. They don't have the ability to do so. The Sahaba couldn't identify. So believe that any stories you hear
about angels working for the Maulanas. Or jinn. I know you hear the jinn ones more common, right? Know that it is fairy tales. The jinn, we know, had male and female, as human beings have male and female, and they have offspring as human beings have offspring. Whereas in the case of the angels, what are they? Are they male or are they female? Those here who believe they're males, put your hand up. One. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And those who believe they're female, put your hand up. Ah. Male chauvinists here. Well, what we know is that they're neither male nor female. That's what I'm assuming the rest of you didn't put your hand up. It wasn't because you're shy. This is exception. The angels are neither male nor female. They don't procreate. They don't have children. And they don't have free will. وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ They do whatever they are commanded to do. There are no choices in the matter. And that's why we said before that the idea that Satan was a fallen angel is not acceptable. Because angels obey. They don't have an option in it. In terms of the names of angels, there are only a few that have been authentically recorded. But in Muslim tradition and culture, there are many names. And people will use these names in ta'weez and, you know, amulets and this type of thing. Special amulets, you know, you call on this angel or that angel. And for the Catholics, they worship the angels. They have one angel for this, angel for that. They pray to them, call on the angels in prayer. But the authentic names, we have Jibril. We have Mikael, who is connected with rain. Israfil, who is connected with blowing the horn and signaling the end of the world. Malik, guardian over hell. Munkar and Nakir, who will question us in the grave. And Harut and Marut, who were sent to Babylon as a test. Magic was taught through them. Any other name that you know of, it's fake. No matter how popular it might be and everybody says, and not authentic. Because the only way we can know the names of the angels is if Rasulullah or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us. That's the only way. It's not something we can deduce. In general, from what we have seen about how the Prophet ﷺ described the angels in relationship to our world, it has been concluded that virtually every movement or action which takes place in this world is connected with the angelic activity. That they are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through their fulfillment of the commands, Events take place in this world. Somebody might ask, really, so why does Allah need angels? Couldn't he just do it directly without any in between? We say, why does Allah need gravity? Couldn't he just do it directly without any gravity? There's so many things we could say, why doesn't Allah do it that other way? Without this or without that. Allah chose for things to take place governed by laws of nature or by laws of the spiritual world, the laws which govern the spiritual world. So it's not for us to ask why not. In terms of the angels, we spoke about the jinn able to come into our dreams to influence human beings in this way. The jinn, the angels, some among them, are able to know our intentions, to read our minds. This is an ability which Allah has given a certain group among them. Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ described, would be informed on certain occasions of acts which human beings are about to do, not that Allah doesn't know already. And being an evil act, it could be recorded as an evil deed, but Allah informs them that they don't record it until after a period of time. If they actually do it, then it's recorded as one evil deed. If they don't do it, it's recorded as one good deed, an evil deed which has been abandoned becomes a good deed. And this is part of the mercy and blessings of Allah, that we are recorded for not doing evil when we had decided to do evil. So when we are informed of that, this reminds us of the mercy of Allah. Allah is so merciful that He records us for changing our minds. For changing our minds from doing something bad to just not doing it. Not that we go and do something good, because if we did something good, then that's 10 times its value and increased. But just to not do that bad thing, we reward. That is the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to ourselves. And we know that, as the Prophet ﷺ informed us, an angel is assigned to every human being. We know about the recording angels, that angels are assigned on our right and on our left, recording good deeds, recording evil deeds. But besides that, there is an angel who is assigned to each human being, encouraging them to do good. This balances with the jinn that is assigned to every human being, that encourages us to do bad. So we are between those two, making that choice between evil and good. So, in the end, we have to look at why did Allah inform us about the world of the angels? He could have left it out. We can't see them anyway. So the fact that he informed us about them, he has informed us for a reason. And that's what's most important when we say, I believe in Allah and His angels and His books, etc., etc. I believe in His angels. What is the purpose of that belief? How is that belief manifest in our lives? Why did Allah inform us about the angels? Remember, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Innama bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq." I was only sent to perfect for you the highest of moral character. That the religion of Islam calls human beings to morality, good morality, to what is right, to live a moral life. Distinguishing between right and wrong and choosing the right. This is the essence of Islam. As the Prophet ﷺ summarized the whole of Islam, his whole message, he summarized it in morality. Whether it is morality with regards to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's morally good to worship Him alone. It is morally evil, wrong, to worship other than Him, or to worship others along with Him, or to worship others in order to worship Him. Any of that, that's all immoral. What is moral is to worship Him alone. With regards to other human beings, what is moral is to be good to our fellow human being, to love for him what we love, or her what we love for ourselves. To be kind, to be generous, to be helpful. This is all morally good. To steal, to lie, to cheat, these are all moral bad characteristics. And even the world in which Allah has created us, this world, it is morally good to look after this world, take care of it, take benefit from it, build our societies, our civilization. And it's morally bad to destroy it, to pollute it. It is morally good to feed the animals. The Prophet ﷺ had said, a prostitute entered paradise because of a dog. And he went on to explain how this prostitute had come from the earlier times, had come to a well and was thirsty, saw a dog next to the well, also thirsty, not able to get in the well because he would drown. He was licking the earth around the well, trying to find some moisture. She went in, got water for herself. Then she filled her shoe with water, brought it out and fed the dog. Allah forgave her sins and put her in paradise. Over a dog. Something that we look at in the worst of ways. Najis, etc., etc. There Allah put her in paradise. The Prophet ﷺ had told us that we should never make animals our targets to go hunting. You know, you go hunting for sport. This is the practice of various civilizations, the rulers, etc. The common people, they kill animals because they need to eat. But the rulers who have plenty to eat, they kill animals out of sport. Just shoot them with bows, arrows, guns, etc. Just for the sport, the enjoyment. This is evil. This is morally corrupt. And this is what Islam taught thousands of years before. So the message covers all aspects of life, promoting morality in all spheres of human existence. Allah informed us about the angels so that we would be conscious of being observed and recorded, our deeds recorded. That we would think twice before we act. Not do things in haste, but be deliberate. So this is the character that Allah wanted from us in informing us about the angels. Besides recognizing His mercy, other things that we have alluded to, spoken about, primarily it is to build that character about which the Prophet ﷺ had said that ta'anni min Allah wal ajala min ash-shaytan. Careful deliberation, acting in a deliberate manner, thinking things out before doing them, is from Allah. And doing things in haste, making hasty decisions, this is from shaitan. As they say, haste makes waste. How many times we do things hurriedly and we regret it? So, belief in the angels is connected with this characteristic, along with our recognition of Allah's mercy in our lives through the various means that the angels benefit us. And this is why we believe in the angels. And this is how we should approach all of the various pillars of Islam and Iman, etc., that we should reflect and understand, find out if we don't know. Keep asking until we get a clear understanding of why we do what we do. Because Allah has required us to do a variety of different acts, to hold different beliefs, etc., for a reason. It's not just to make our lives difficult. He has prescribed these various acts for a reason, for something that we need. Not because of any need that he has. So therefore it is important for us to find out what is in it for us. to understand our deen, begin with that question, why? We know it's an obligation, but why? How does it benefit us? So that, inshallah, the deen can become more real to us. A living faith. Not a set of rituals and rites that we do meaninglessly, unthinkingly. We're just robots programmed and we do these things. Because if we do it in that way, it will not benefit us. What was intended behind it, we will not achieve. So, it is important for us to understand our deen. Always strive to understand the deen, so that we can live it in the fullest sense, inshallah. So those are the thoughts that I wanted to share with you this evening. Maybe in closing, I will read for you a narration, or part of a narration, by Al-Barra ibn Azib, in which he narrated that the Prophet ﷺ had said, when a believer is leaving this world, and this is what we should strive to achieve, to experience. When a believer is leaving this world and entering the next, angels with faces shining brightly like the sun descend from the heavens, carrying a shroud and embalming fragrance from paradise. And then they sit down within sight range. The angel of death then approaches, sits by his head, and says, O good soul, come out to Allah's forgiveness and pleasure. It will then come out like a flowing drop of water from a water skin, and he will catch it. But within the blinking of an eye, after he catches it, they will take it and put it in the shroud and fragrance. There will then come from the soul a fragrance like that of the sweetest musk found on the face of the earth. They then ascend with it, and every group of angels they pass ask, who is this good soul? To which they reply, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, using his best names by which people called him on earth. They then bring him to the lowest heaven and ask that the gate should be opened for him. This is done, and from every heaven its archangels escort him to the next heaven until he is brought into the seventh heaven. And Allah Most Great and Glorious says, record the book of my servant in the register of the righteous, Aliyun, and take him back to earth, for I have created humankind from it, and I shall return them to it, and from it I shall bring them forth again. And his soul is restored to his body. May Allah bless us with that experience and our belief in the angels. Help us in our actions, our deeds, and may we all die believers in all of Islam, having tried to apply as much of it as possible in all aspects of our lives. Barakallahu feekum.
Seeking knowledge and obligation made easy. Thought about studying for a long time? Tuition fees keeping you from actually starting? Islamic Online University has led a revolution in online learning. The world's first tuition-free degree, BA in Islamic Studies. Access the knowledge, any place, anytime, anywhere. It just doesn't get any easier than that. Classes, texts, assignments, completely online. Set your own schedule for the semester. No overseas travel required for the exams. Subjects taught by qualified English-speaking scholars. Weekly live sessions in virtual classrooms. With curricula based on those in Al Madinah University in Saudi Arabia, Al Azhar University in Cairo, and other reputable institutions around the world. Why wait any longer? You pay just a symbolic registration fee and are ready to begin the adventure of higher education. The most diverse student body of any university in the world. 130,000 plus registered students from 217 countries. Log in to the website for more details. www.islamiconlineuniversity.com.